We're studying in the book of Galatians, and we've been studying about Paul's gospel. His gospel being the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to the ones believing, in the present tense. One thing that we do in studying the Word of God here is that not only do we look at the verses and read the sentences on the page, but we also are interested in words and the meaning of the words, and also the grammar that goes with those words. When we think about the present tense of the verb, we think about faithfulness. We think about continuous action. When we think about the present tense, we also realize it's something that can be stopped. Salvation is not something that can be stopped. Salvation is an event. When Paul told the Philippian jailer how to be saved, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And Paul used a very unique verb. In fact, it was a command. But he used the aorist tense of the verb, which means believe dot. When you graph the aorist tense, you graph it with a dot. Salvation is an event. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're born into the family of God, and that can never change. And the reason I know that is that I don't care what family we were born into, there is not a thing in the world that can change that event. When that birth happens, that event, that you are part of that family, and your DNA is in that child, and we have the DNA of the Lord in our veins right now, if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior. But now Paul's gospel was that, as well as the gospel of Christ, dealing with believing in the present tense, something you could stop. In fact, it's interesting, the verse that I want to begin reading from, or really departing from, is Galatians 1:23, where it says, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." Paul was making havoc of the church, traveling about, putting people in prison. In fact, he identified with those who stoned Stephen to death, the first martyr. And Paul was the one, he was the coat rack. So Paul agreed with that. And I'm sure that others perished or died because of his activity against the church. But when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, he was actually arrested by the Lord, and his life changed. And that his ministry against the church became a ministry to the church. And he preached faith. I made mention of the passage in Acts 16:31 where it says, where Paul told the Philippian jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He used the verb, believe. Faith is not a verb. Faith is a noun. And there is a distinction between a verb and a noun. A noun does not have a voice. In other words, it doesn't have any tense. It's not first person singular. You cannot apply the principles of a verb to a noun. In fact, we can make shipwreck of the faith. We can depart from the faith. And so therefore, if we are saved by faith, we can lose our salvation. And I'm just thankful that we are not saved by faith, because I don't want to lose my salvation. I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then I want to please God. And the only way I know to please God is how? To live by faith. The passage in Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him." But so Paul is preaching and teaching the faith. And who is he teaching and preaching the faith to? Not to the lost, but to the saved. The saved are the only ones who can live by faith. And they have to be just. It's the just that live by faith. What does it mean to be just? To be just means that you're obedient to the commandments. You're not living in sin. You're loving your neighbor as yourself. You're honoring God with your substance and the first fruits of your increase. You're walking in the light as He is in the light. You're having fellowship with Him on a daily basis, confessing unconfessed sin. So, Paul is ministering to the church and he is teaching them the significance of faith. I checked this morning, and in Paul's epistles, Paul uses the word faith 130 times. And that's not the New Testament. I mean, the Gospels have plenty of references of faith. In fact, there's well over 200 references to faith in the New Testament. But in Paul's ministry, he uses it 130 times, so it's significant to his ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, we have Paul's testimony that we, having the same spirit of the faith, according as it is written, "I believed, and therefore I have spoken." We also believe, present active, and therefore we speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present you or present us with you. Part of believing or part of the ministry of faith has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Word of God, and I didn't put it in here, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ be not raised from the dead, you can't please God. You can be saved. Why do I know I can be saved? He died for my sins. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was so I could be saved. His resurrection is so that I can live a victorious life. You can be saved and not live a victorious life. Did you know that? You can be defeated all your life. But if you appropriate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and as our high priest at the right hand of the Father, we can live a victorious life. We don't have to be defeated. And so associated with Paul's preaching and teaching, he says, "What I have believed, I've spoken. And what I continue to believe, I continue to speak. And I can do that knowing that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. That there is a message." In other words, my message is not vain. In fact, Paul says, if Christ be not raised from the dead, your preaching or my preaching is in vain. It's a waste of time. If Christ be not raised from the dead, let's all go home. Because I'm here this morning to exhort all of us to what? To continue in the faith. Continue pleasing God. In Galatians 1, verses 7 and 8, it talks about Paul's gospel when he says, which is not another gospel, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which he hath preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, Paul is not wishing that anyone would go to hell. This is not what this is talking about. To be accursed simply, as we've studied already, is means hewing wood and hauling water in the kingdom. You remember the Gibeonites that lied to Joshua that they had traveled so far, and Joshua said, "Well, we won't kill you, you know, we won't destroy you," and they found out that they were neighbors, and Joshua cursed them. And the curse that they received was that they were hewers of wood and drawers of water. But you know what? They had an inheritance in the land of Canaan. They were there. They weren't dead either, like the Jebusites and the Perizzites and the Termites and all the other ites. they perished. But you know, Gibeon, the Gibeonites, they lived in the land. But they were cursed in that they were not ruling and reigning. They were not getting the blessings of the land of Canaan like the nation of Israel. They were hewing, they were cutting wood, and they were hauling water. And that's no fun. I've cut a little wood in my day, and I've hauled a little water in my day, and I don't think I want to do that very long. So Paul is saying, my gospel is the gospel of Christ, and it is the power of God unto the ones believing in the present tense. In fact, we read that in Romans 1, 16 and 17. For Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You see the word believeth there? It's got the little extension on the end of it, E-T-H. When you see the word when you see the letters E-T-H on the end of a word, that's in the present tense. That means continuing to believe. And he continues, he continues in this verse 16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Remember, the gospel of Christ was preached to the nation of Israel. And what was the message to the nation of Israel? It had to do with His coming kingdom and glory and honor that Christ will have when He rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And this was not a message of how to get saved, because Gentiles have always been able to be saved. Did you know that? When we think about Nineveh, remember Jonah going to Nineveh, a Gentile city? He held a campaign there, and it wasn't a whole week either. It was 3 days it took him to walk across Nineveh? And you know what? The whole city responded to his message and was saved. Gentiles have always been able to be saved. Rahab and Ruth are other examples. Abimelech, another one. So, the gospel of Christ does not deal with being born from above, but it has to do with the salvation of our lives as far as the coming kingdom is concerned. There's more than one salvation in the New Testament. Let me just say this. Remember when Peter was sinking after walking on the water, and the Lord said, and Peter said, Lord, save me? Peter wasn't asking for the plan of salvation. He needed to be rescued. He was about to drown. So there are other places that deal with salvation that have to do with different facets of salvation, which can be easily seen with some study. But anyway, let's continue. Verse 17. For therein, that is the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel of Christ has to do with the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In Romans 3:22 it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, in the present tense. Continuous action. Faith can be stopped. Believing in the present tense can be stopped. And you know what happens when we stop pleasing God? We are chargeable. God can say, why are you doing this? Why have you stopped trusting me? Why have you stopped living for me? And you become chargeable. And you do not have the righteousness that comes with living by faith, because you have quit your fellowship with Him, or whatever the case may be. And this word believing in the present tense is significant in this regard, because believing in the present tense can be associated with faith. In fact, believing in the present tense is the work of God. It tells us that in John 6:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe, present active, on Him whom He has sent. believe on Him whom He has sent has to do with being faithful in trusting Him and faithful in living for Him. It does make a difference how you live. A lot of people want you to believe that if you're saved, you never have to confess any sin. It's all taken care of. You'll get the whole pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. Let me tell you, the judgment seat of Christ there's going to be a lot of people are going to find out there's going to be some things that they're going to have to deal with that they didn't think they would have to. And so it does make a difference how you live. And so therefore faith is significant, because without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. But he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And what is the proof of living by faith? It has to do with diligently seeking Him. When you quit seeking the Lord, you can bet on it you're not living by faith. If you're seeking the Lord in prayer, in fact the Lord says men ought always to pray and not to faint. And there's a lot of people, a lot of the Lord's kids that are fainting because they have quit praying. And so one of the indicators that you are departing from the faith is when you quit your prayer life. Someone was telling me that living in Minnesota helps us to pray when the roads are icy. You know, we pray when we're in trouble, but you know what? God wants us to pray when nothing's happening, when we don't need anything. We just want to talk to Him and have fellowship with Him and just tell Him how much we appreciate what He's done. And, we all know what it means to pray when we're in trouble, because all of us have been in trouble. And, you know, God wants us to do that too. But He would like for us to just have fellowship with Him and enjoy Him. So, we need to be living by faith, and that's what Paul preaches. In Romans chapter 10, it talks about faith. Paul asks the question, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Paul preached, in fact, there's a definite article, thee, before faith. In fact, we'll be looking at most of the passages that deal with the faith. This is a particular faith, the faith that pleases God. And so Paul is saying the word of faith is near you. It's even in your mouth. And it's the word that we preach. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This word saved here is a reference to soul salvation of 1 Peter 1:9. But you know, confessing and believe continue confessing and continuing believe, which is picked up in verse 10. In other words, it's not just a one-time confession. It's not just a one-time believe. And by the way, this is not what Paul presented to the Philippian jailer on how to get saved. This passage of Scripture is dealing with faith, and it's telling us how to please God. That's the key to this passage of Scripture. There are those who would teach you that if Jesus Christ isn't Lord, you're not saved. And commonly known as Lordship Salvation. And if Lordship Salvation is the way of salvation, as soon as the Lord is no longer Lord, then you're no longer saved. That's just a bunch of baloney. My salvation is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, not whether He's Lord of my life. I come to Him because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And then I want Him to be Lord of my life. Or I should. But there are times when He isn't. Right? All of us have that experience. He's not Lord. He's not in charge. I'm in charge. Lord, I'm going to do this. Just like Jonah. You know, there came a time when Jonah says, you know something, Lord, I think it's time for you to get in charge. And the time that happened was he was at the bottom of the sea in the belly of a big fish. He was in trouble. The Lord knows how to get us, you know, how to transfer the title of our lives over to Him. He'll be in charge. But this is dealing with faith, and this is not dealing with salvation. This is dealing with pleasing God. And let's continue. let me just say this. This is not talking about getting born again. This is talking about pleasing God, because this is dealing with faith. And we are not saved by faith. We are saved by the verb believe. Okay? Let's go on. For with the heart man believeth, present active, unto righteousness. That is, the righteousness which is of faith. And with the mouth, confession, present active, is made unto salvation, or leading to salvation, and that is of the soul. And we'll see that in just a moment. We find that basically in 1 Peter chapter 1. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. The word believeth is in the present tense as well. And it says, ye shall not be ashamed. Well, some people say, well, if I believe in the present tense, I won't be ashamed of Him. But I think this is more properly applied. I will not become ashamed because of my life. Because if I make shipwreck of the faith, or if I depart from the faith, then I will be ashamed of myself at the judgment seat of Christ. And so this is what this is dealing with, I believe. And continuing in verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. And notice that this is in the present tense. This is continual calling. This is something that can be stopped. This is calling upon Him as part of faith. Calling upon Him is believing that He has the answers, that He has the power. You know, Jesus said, all power, in other words, God has all the power, and He asked Him to remove the cup, but He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So when we call upon Him, we know that He has the authority and the power to change things. But we have to submit to His will. So this word calling is in the present tense. It's something that we need to continue to do. And the middle voice is important. The middle voice means to call for myself. I'm calling upon the Lord for my own need, for my own fellowship. And so that's the significance of the middle voice. For it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, when we think about saved again, when we call upon the Lord and we're in Minnesota and we're sliding down the interstate sideways and we straighten out, is that salvation? You better believe it is. Our car didn't roll over. We didn't smash into anything. You know, that's part of calling on the Lord. To be delivered. Was Jonah saved when he was in the belly of the whale or the big fish and he prayed, he called out? Absolutely he was saved. A little tan when he got dumped out on the sand. I'm sure those juices in that whale's belly had an effect on his on Jonah's hide. But anyway, he was delivered. He was saved. So calling on the Lord has to do with being saved, and in more ways than one. So, verse 14. How then shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? In other words, you need to have been saved before you start calling upon the Lord. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you call on Him if you haven't believed? That's aorist. And how shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard? When they asked, like Paul, when the Philippians letter says, what must I do to be saved? Paul told him what to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And as Hebrews tells us, good things to come. having to do with the millennial reign of Christ. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. That is Israel. This is Isaiah who said this, "Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How does faith come? By the teaching of the word of God. And what is the word of God? Well, I love passages of Scripture that define things. And in Luke chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, we find out what the word of God is. Because it's defined. The seed is the word of God. All we have to do is find out what the seed is. In verse 11, Jesus says the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And you find out what the word of God is in verse 10. "And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And what is the word of God? It's the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. It's a mystery. It's not the simple plan of salvation. These are special offerings made to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, that they might enjoy the blessings of the Lord's coming kingdom and glory. And the way that you enter into those blessings is living by faith. You please Him now, and He's going to please you then by letting you sit with Him in His throne and rule and reign with Him in His coming kingdom. So, the exhortation, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, "Watch ye, be aware, stand fast in the faith, be manly, be strong." Even women can be manly when it comes to resolve. You know, men don't like to read maps. Women don't have to do that. They can read the map and know which way to go. Anyway, the point is here. We need to watch. We need to stand fast. We need to be stationary. We don't need to be wiggling. An unstable mind, an unstable person, you can't tell which way they're going, and they can't make up their mind. We need to stand fast in the faith. We need to stand fast when it comes to pleasing God, and that means you don't quit doing that. You don't quit. It's part of the spiritual armor. Faith is part of the spiritual armor. And to stand, or to be staunch, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Notice the truth of the Word of God. That's one of the reasons why we study the Bible here, because we're studying the truth. And if your loins are not girded about with the truth of the Word of God, what happens to you? Well, you get a hernia. And when you get a hernia, can you pick up a sword? Can you pick up a shield? No, I've never had one, and I don't want one. And I know this, that makes you weak. You're not strong. And so it's the loins that are girded about with truth that keeps you from getting one, a spiritual hernia. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? It's faith and love. First Thessalonians. And we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you don't have peace, you're wringing your hands over things. And if you don't have any shoes on and you're walking on rocks, or is your mind on the enemy or where you're going? No, your thoughts are on your sore feet. And so therefore you've got to have shoes on so that you can concentrate on the enemy and on the objective of pleasing the Lord. And above all, isn't this something? Above all, you absolutely have to have the shield of faith. Why? Because that's what protects you against the darts of the enemy. The devil is going to try to distract your heart, turn you away from the Lord, get you confused. And of course we need to take the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice it's the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is not getting saved. This is the spiritual armor belongs for a saved person, and the salvation helmet of salvation is the hope of glory, which the Lord has given us in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 tells us to stand and strive. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Standing fast. And there's got to be emotion involved in this. Resolve. I just think about the protests that are going on today. There are people that are resolved to keep our country from going to war. And so they're protesting. They have a spirit, don't they? You don't travel thousands of miles or hundreds of miles and spend money just to stand around and walk around out in the yard if there's not a resolve and a purpose in doing that. And the same thing in our own life. We, as far as pleasing the Lord and serving the Lord and standing the Lord, we need to pay the price and have the resolve to do it. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together. This is a joint effort. Together. You know, people think you can do this alone, but you can't. You need to assemble yourself together. As soon as you stop associating with others who have the same mind, what happens? You start thinking of other things. You start going other directions. You don't stand. You stumble. And eventually you fall. And so therefore, we need to be striving together for what? For the faith of the gospel. Striving together means I want to be encouraged by you to live by faith. I want to encourage you to live by faith. Why? Because I know that faith pleases God. And I'm here to encourage you to do what pleases God. And I want you to encourage me to do the same thing. It's not a one-way street. It's two ways. So, we need to continue in the faith. Colossians 1, 22 and 23. It says, in the body of His flesh through death, that is, thanatos death, that is, in the garden and not on the cross, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. You know what? I want to be holy. I want to be unblameable. I want to be unreprovable in His sight. You know why? Because I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, thou wicked and slothful servant. I want to hear, well done. I don't want to hear a rebuke. And God's made it possible for us to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable because of what Jesus Christ did for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice what is required. If you continue in the faith, if you continue to please God, you're going to be holy and unblameable and without reproof or unreprovable. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? Christ in me, the hope of glory. I know I'm saved because I've trusted Jesus, but the glory is not a sure thing. The glory is there if I don't move away from pleasing God. If I don't move away from living by faith. We need to be firm in the faith. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Notice it takes time to be rooted and to be built up in the faith. Why does it take time? You need to be listening to the Word of God. The mysteries of the kingdom. Faith comes by teaching ministry. The teaching ministry of the Word of God. The mysteries of the kingdom. The meat of the Word and not the milk. the milk of the Word of God is how to get saved and quit living in sin. But the meat of the Word has to do with the hope. That is, the hope of glory. And it takes esteeming faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare. In other words, there's a battle. And this battle is based upon how we esteem faith. The word holding is in the present tense. It's a verb. And it, I believe, would be better translated, according to other passages or other verses of Scripture, that it would be better translated to esteem faith, to regard faith, to value faith, the faith, and a good conscience. That is, sins confessed, which some have put away. What did they put away? They put away the high esteem of the value of faith in their life. And therefore they, what? Made shipwreck. A shipwreck is, the only thing you do with a wrecked ship is swim around it. Underwater. You know, that's what they do with shipwrecks. Well, we don't want to be shipwrecked. We want to float and we want to be used by the Lord. So, we are not to depart from the faith. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Why do they depart from the faith? They start listening to other things than the Word of God. They start listening to man's teaching and man's beliefs and what's important to man. And it says, what are they doing? They're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. There are plenty of demons in pulpits today and in religious circles today. And they're leading men astray and causing them to depart from faith. And we don't want to give ear to those people. In 1 Timothy 6:10, one of them has to do with money. Have you ever heard of prosperity gospel? You know, give me a seed, give me a $1,000 seed and you'll have 10,000. The love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. They have erred from the faith. You start getting your eyes and thoughts on money and having money and security, you're going to depart from what? Something that's very important to God and very important to you eventually. That is, you're going to depart from the faith. If you have too much money, you know what happens? You don't have to pray, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. You check the papers and find out, oh, there's a bakery for sale. I've got plenty of money. I'll go down and buy the bakery. And that way I don't have to pray for any more bread. I just go down. Bread comes off the line every day. No. We need to live our life in such a way as to please the Lord. Anyway, the love of money can cause us to err from the faith, and it will pierce us through with many sorrows. Now, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have guarded the faith. He preached the faith. He guarded the faith. He contended for the faith. He knew the value of faith. And he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know what a crown, I associate with a crown? Honor and authority. Where is this crown going to be used? In the coming kingdom of our Lord. Paul may rule over 10 cities. In fact, Paul being an apostle, he's going to rule over a particular tribe that have many cities, a lot more than 10. But anyway, he'll have a crown of righteousness. And that crown of righteousness and crowns are going to be given to those that love his appearing. And if you're living like you ought to live and you're pleasing God, you're going to love his appearing. But if you're living away from the Lord and in sin, you're not going to be wanting to see Him anytime soon. So Paul guarded the faith, and he will be rewarded. And our faith will be tested. You can read that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. But we are encouraged also in 1 Peter in chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, to be sober, be under control, be vigilant, that is, watching. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Did you know the devil wants to devour you? When we think of being devoured, we think about perishing. And the devil wants to defeat you. And he wants to defeat us in the area of faith. And Peter says, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brother that are in the world. So what do we need to do? We need to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves, are you pleasing God with your life or are you displeasing Him? And you can check that out. The Word of God is very plain. Are you trusting Him? Are you trusting your own schemes and your own plans and your own purposes? You know yourself. That's what Paul says. You know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be disapproved? Word Christ in you is the Abba Spirit. What is the Abba Spirit? All things are possible unto thee, Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Living with the circumstances that you can't change. God gave you muscles to if your hand's in the fire, to move them out. Right? You got your hands on something hot, you're going to turn loose. Just like the fellow who said, picked up a horseshoe, and the blacksmith says, that's hot. And he set it down real quick. And he says, it was hot, wasn't it? He says, no. He says, that just didn't take me long to look at horseshoes. The Lord knows how. In other words, but there are times when you can't turn loose a hot horseshoe. And the Lord says, you just trust me. I'll take care of the consequences of a hot horseshoe. And that's the Abba Spirit that we need to have. Christ in me. That's the Spirit that Christ had. And that's the Spirit of faith that we need. And I remind us, as Paul reminded those that were in his ministry in the book of Acts, Paul confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, that we through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. I'd encourage you to continue in the faith. Continue pleasing God. You know what? You'll be glad you did. And so will I. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the word of God that exhorts us to grow in faith and to live by faith. And we know, Lord, that if we have guarded the faith, we have kept the faith, we have not departed from the faith or made shipwreck of the faith, there's going to be a crown given to us. Because we have been victorious. Over whom? Satan, the roaring lion that would defeat us. Give us the grace that we need to resist him, that we might stand one day approved in your presence. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.